It is good to see everyone today on this December 10th, 2023, and we just praise the Lord as we continue to study the supernatural, miraculous event that we know as Christmas, when Jesus came into the world in Bethlehem. If you're listening on the website, I ask for prayers for those in Tennessee and in Kentucky who have lost homes and businesses in the tornadoes yesterday, and also for those that we know of right now that have lost loved ones, the youngest, a little two-year-old baby that lost their life yesterday. So please remember these folks in special prayer. All right, Luke chapter 1, verse 30 says this. The title of today's message is The Who of Bethlehem. And so we want to explore the person and the nature of the babe laid in the manger. Who is he? Our faith in what we call the good news of salvation has to begin here, understanding who is in the manger. And so in Luke chapter 1 verse 30, the angel said unto Mary, "Fear not, for you have found favor with God, and you shall conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call on you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, the weekly sin. I confess unto you, me and you, out loud. I want to thank you, Lord, you are so faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me by your blood. And I pray for this cleansing and an anointing of your spirit in humility to wash the feet of the folks that are listening today here in this building and beyond. And Father, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts. You're the perfect teacher. And as we go to these verses, Lord, let your truth touch hearts, penetrate hearts, enlighten, deepen, broaden understanding of your word and of you. Yourself, God, and God with us and God in us. Holy Spirit, take over. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, last week, the title of the message was, "How Good is the Good News to You?" And so we looked at the fact that Jesus was sent by God the Father to be a Savior. And we looked at that word, Savior, in the Greek, soter, in modern Greek, soter is the pronunciation in the ancient Greek, and soteria, the act of salvation. And I define that for you. And the definition is, and you've got to have it in context, the general definition is, when a person is in a state of condition of danger or destruction or defeat, and a Savior reaches in and moves that individual out of that state or condition of danger or destruction or defeat into a state or condition of safety or preservation or victory. That's the act of salvation, to be moved from defeat into victory, or to be moved from destruction into safety and preservation. But the nuance to the definition is that the person who's being saved is absolutely helpless. And folks don't understand that. And what the illustration I gave was that if I were in a boat but could not swim, and someone grabbed me and threw me overboard or pitched me overboard, and I began to sink, flailing around, and got about 5 or 6 feet under, and someone who could swim dove in and came in under lifted me up, put me back in the boat. So I got moved from a condition in which I was drowning in the water to a place of safety on the boat. Then I took it a step further. Let's say I'm in a straitjacket. And I cannot swim, but I'm also in a straitjacket and I'm tossed overboard. But I want to add to it today. Let's say I'm in a straitjacket and I can't swim and I'm tossed overboard and I've got 200 pound weights tied to my legs. I want you to get, I read another author, I want you to get the extremity of the definition of these two words. You cannot save yourself. You're in a straitjacket. You got 200 pound things, weights on your legs. Now, let's say, and this isn't today's message, but I just can't leave this alone. Let's say you can dog paddle. There are a lot of people in religion think they can dog paddle. And they're 200 yards from shore and somebody throws them overboard. Shore is safety. Well, if I can dog paddle a little bit, then when I get tired, he's going to grab me and take me the rest of the way in. No, that you can't do one thing to save yourself. So understand the definition when Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, says unto you, well, the angel said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And then we saw that it was a dual prophecy. To be saved from their earthly enemies, and they thought the Romans, and to be saved from their sins. Both of those are in Luke 1 and Zechariah's prophecy. So I want you to understand, when we're talking about the Lord coming back to save Israel, all the nations of the world are going to be gathered against them. They will be overwhelmed by numbers, so it'll be the same salvation. God is going to come down and completely save the nation of Israel. So get this in your mindset. As long as you think you can dog paddle your way to safety or help a little bit with good morals or being a good person or blah, 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 or being in a certain religion, my friend, you don't understand the definition. So I quoted Tozer last week. I said, God sent us a Savior because we needed one. We needed one. We could not save ourselves. And that's all through the book of Hebrews. That's all through the new Paul's writing in the epistle. So what kind of Savior did he send? Luke chapter 1, verse 30, verse 32. And he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, what I want you to understand, the Son of the Highest means he is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. And that child which shall be born unto you. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. The power of the Highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. So what I want you to understand, there is, Mary's being told, there's going to be a supernatural, divine, miraculous action upon your body brought about by the Holy Spirit, the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, and this baby that will be conceived in your womb by divinity, the power of divinity, is going to be the Son of God. So I want you to understand something. Christianity begins with Jesus Christ. And so, if it begins with Jesus Christ, according to this, Christianity begins with the supernatural. Christianity is supernatural. I want you to understand how important this is. So, I don't really know what the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit is. It could have been a cloud. A small cloud came and enveloped her body. Could have been a mist. It could have been wind that came around her, pneuma, but she felt, I believe she felt an overwhelming sense of peace fill her vessel, that God was doing this incredible work upon her. And I believe she knew the exact moment of this exact occurrence that happened in her life. And so it's an historical event. And so it is the supernatural experience of Mary, the historical reality of this event 2,000 years ago. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, Joseph has discovered that his betrothed, Mary, is pregnant with child. And in verse 20, he wants to put her away in verse 19 privately. He doesn't want her stoned under the law. And in verse 20, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There's part of the dual prophecy, salvation from our sins. We're moved from condemnation and damnation of our sins into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Now this was all done to be fulfilled by the prophet in verse 23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God is with us. So what does it mean? Emmanuel means God himself in the person of Jesus Christ is here with us humanity on earth as a man 2,000 years ago. So I want to say it again. Emmanuel means God himself in the person of Jesus Christ is here with humanity on earth as a man 2,000 years ago. We believe in the historical veracity of that statement, of that event, of the life of Jesus Christ here on earth. And we claim that. The Son of God here on earth. Verse 24, Joseph got up from being asleep, took unto her as his wife. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. So this happened. What the angel told Joseph, it happened. It's not a myth. It's not a feel-good story. It's not a sentimental fable. It is reality. It happened in a certain specific place. Bethlehem's where the birth was at a certain specific time. We believe in this supernatural event that occurred in the history of the world. Now I want to tie together two historical events in Galatians chapter 4. So go with me. Both of them supernatural, both of them historical. And this has to be settled in your mind, established in your heart. This is the beginning of your faith. You have been saved by the God-man, Jesus. Divinity and humanity. In Galatians chapter 4, it says this, when the fullness of time was come, when in God's calendar the time came, God sent forth His Son from heaven, made of a woman, in the womb of a woman, made under the law. So the historical event, supernatural, divinity left heaven, came into the womb of Mary, and then was birthed in Bethlehem. Supernatural, divine work of God. God Himself here on earth in Bethlehem. That's historical event number one. Now here's historical event number 2, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son from heaven, the Son that was born, into your heart, and you cry, Abba, Father. You know that you are now a child of God. That too is a historical event in your life. Maybe you say, Brother Leo, when I was 12, the Holy Spirit came on me. I came under conviction. I committed my life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you were 20. Maybe you were in college. Maybe you were 75 years old. But there's got to come a time when there's an historical, and this one is just as real. Verse 6 is just as real as verse 4. And it's got to happen, right, Cleo? It's got to happen in your life. And you got to know it happened. And being good's not going to accomplish it. Being nice is not going to accomplish it. That's all relative. Jesus said, be ye perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect. So we believe in the supernatural. We believe in divine visitation to earth and a divine indwelling in our heart. So both those events are tied together by Paul's writing in Galatians 4. Now go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1, it says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. The Word was God, and the Word is God. The same was in the beginning with God, and everything that's been created has been created by the Word, God, who we know is the second person of the Godhead, verse 14. The Word was made flesh at Bethlehem and dwelt among humanity. So, He, the Word, God Himself, God the Son, became a human and He lived here on earth 2,000 years ago, according to the Bible. And I believe that. And He lived here for 33 and a half years. Now, I get asked by buddies when I make statements. And one in particular, he said, I've heard you say Jesus lived 33 and a half years. Where do you get that? Well, I get that out of the Word of God. Go to Luke chapter 3. Now, I want you to know, I don't want you to take for granted, I'm just saying something or repeating something I've heard. I don't want you doing it either. I don't want you repeating something Brother Leo said. I want you to know what you know according to the Scriptures. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says this, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So it's his public ministry beginning in his baptism. Verse 23, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age when that happened. So the Lord was around 30 years of age when he came out and was baptized, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Melissa, his humanity, to empower him to minister as a man and as God. And you're going to see that in a moment. But I want you to understand the Judeo-Christian roots of this point of him being 30 years old. Go to the book of Numbers. Go to the book of Numbers, because none of this is random. And if you don't understand your ties into Judaism as a New Testament Christian, New Covenant Christian, you won't appreciate all these things. In Numbers chapter 4, Numbers chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath and among the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their father. This is going to be the duties of the Levites on the tabernacle in the wilderness. From 30 years old upward until 50 years old. Okay, that's Numbers chapter 4 verse 3. From 30 years old and upward even until 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle of the congregation. So you could begin doing the work in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple at 30 years of age until 50 years of age. But so no one trips you up with another verse, I'm going to take you to another verse. Go to Numbers 8. In Numbers chapter 8, verse 23, the Lord speaks unto Moses again. And he says this, "This is it that belongs unto the Levites." Okay, the work for the Levites. "From 25 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof and shall serve no more in that capacity, but they shall also minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge and shall do no service. Thus shalt thou do unto the Levites touching their charge." You're saying, well, Brother Leo, it says 25 there. Levitical teaching, rabbinical teaching is that they would serve a 5-year apprenticeship learning the service of the tabernacle and of the temple. And then at 30, they would be able to be the full-fledged priest in their servanthood unto Moses. And also, even after 50, they could still remain and serve certain capacities in the temple. So I just want you to understand that. So when I say Jesus was 33 and a half years old, you take the 30 years, and then in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when you look at them historically or chronologically, you can line up 3 to 4 of each of the feasts that Jesus kept in Feast of Passover, Feast of Tabernacles, and then you can add up that his public ministry lasted 3.5 years. So if you're ever on Jeopardy, you'll get that one right. All right, go back to John chapter 1. All right, John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, the scripture says this, "And the Word was made flesh," God Himself, God the Son, the second person of the Godhead, "was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So, I want you to understand, Emmanuel, God is with us. Jesus the baby, within the body of Jesus, all the fullness of the glory of God the Father, the full essence of God, the full nature of God, the full character of God, all the divine attributes of God, of God the Father, were contained in the body of Jesus the Son. Now, why is that important? Because you'll hear on the news this week, yeah, the Christians have Jesus, but the Muslims have Muhammad, and the Buddhists have Buddha. And they'll say, yeah, we believe he was a great man. We believe Jesus was a good moral man. We believe he was a great teacher. We believe he was a great prophet. Yes, he was all of those things, but he was more. He was God Himself, the Son of God, sent to earth to save us from our sins. Because a good man can't save us from our sins. A prophet can't save us from our sins. Only God Himself. "Lo, I have prepared a body, and I come to do thy will, O my Father. So I want you to understand the oneness or the unity or the containment of the glory of God. Now, look at what he says in verse 14. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. They saw that he was God himself in his words, in his works, in his love, in his purity, in his holiness. Now, Paul taught this as foundation doctrine to salvation to the churches. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it says this, that Jesus is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the prototokos, the firstborn, the preeminence from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. All the fullness of what? All the fullness of divinity. All the purity, all the holiness, all the perfection, the character, the nature of God dwelling in a body. Go with me to chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let me read it again. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the divine attributes of God, the inner character of God, God himself, Jesus, Emmanuel, is in the body of Jesus, in the life of Jesus, in the works of Jesus, in the words of Jesus. Go with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and Jesus says this about himself. In John chapter 14, verse 8, Philip says unto Jesus, Lord, show us the Father. In John 14, verse 8, Philip says unto the Lord Jesus, show us the Father. And in verse 9, Jesus says unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. I want you to understand, Cameron, there's going to be no other revelation. In Jesus Christ is the full, complete revelation of God to man. As Savior, as Lord, he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to get to the Father but by confessing and believing, Lord, I cannot save myself. I give myself unto you. And this revelation has to come as a result of Holy Spirit conviction. You know, you get convicted of your sins, but you also get this revelation from God that Jesus is my Son. And that's why Galatians 4 says what it does. Go back to John chapter 1 and let me show you. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John says, we beheld his glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And it goes on to say in verse 16, and of this fullness have we all received grace for grace. Now, this is next week's message, good Lord willing. Verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Next week's message is God's grace in the manger. And you're going to have to understand that. And you will through the scripture. But what I want you to see today is this. It says, we beheld his glory in verse 14, and then we received his grace. I want you to understand, when it comes to salvation, you receive revelation, and then you have free will to make a choice whether or not to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Look at what it says. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You get revelation and you receive or you receive not. But as many as received him, they became the sons of God through faith in who he is, a faith commitment, and they're born again, not of flesh and blood or the will of man, but of God himself. So Christianity begins here, my friend. Emmanuel, the second person of the Godhead, with all the attributes of God found in the manger. We believe it. We know it to be true. It's established in our heart by the Holy Spirit, and we grab hold of it. Go with me to John chapter 10. Jesus makes a statement in John chapter 10, and he says this. In verse 30, he says this. I tell you what, I'll go to verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You've got two words there, eternal life and never perish. I'll read it to you again if you want to find temporary somewhere in those verses. Word temporary is not there. Praise God. Amen. Because then I'd have lost my salvation yesterday. Matter of fact, I'd have lost it this morning. Then I would have lost it as I was sitting there getting anxiety over the message and not trusting God. I would have probably lost my salvation 10 times. In the last 20 minutes, if temporary was in there. Praise God. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And what he's saying there is I and my Father are in perfect unity. In intrinsic nature and essence and characteristics and character and even in intention and in will. What do you mean? The will of God, the Father, was carried out perfectly by God the Son, the second person of the Godhead. Go with me to John chapter 5. Back up to John chapter 5. And you've got to understand this oneness. We have seen the mind of God in the life of Jesus, the love of God in the life of Jesus, that he died on the cross, the intentions of God in the life of Jesus, in that he saves us from hell so that we can spend an eternity with him. John 5 verse 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John chapter 4, verse 34, look at what it says. Jesus says, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish my work, to finish his work. That babe born in Bethlehem became the Christ that died on the cross, that became the Christ that the tomb is now empty, that is the Christ that ascended up to the right hand of God and is in the presence of God interceding for us, and is the Christ who is coming back. One more, John 6. Verse 38 says this. For I came down from heaven. Muhammad come down from heaven? Joseph Smith didn't come down from heaven. E.B. White didn't come down from heaven. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You have seen the expression of the desire and plan of God totally and ultimately lived out by that life of Christ, from his baptism to his crucifixion to his resurrection to his ascension. So what can I assume from that? I can assume God loves me so much that He died for me. A horrific, agonizing death on the cross. Let me show you one more. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And then I want to show you one more point and we'll close out. Good Lord willing. Yes. I've only had to leave out 25% today. I'm asking God to help me, man. It just flows and flows and flows. And I just praise God for His Word. And I praise God that the Holy Spirit's in all of you. And He's your teacher. And you can get in the Word of God and just be so blessed by Him. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5, it says, "Wherefore when He comes into the world, He said, sacrifice and offering thou did not desire." When who came into the world? Jesus. Christmas is Jesus coming into the world. "But a body thou hast prepared me." Verse 7, I said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, they will not redeem man. Verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. I take away the first covenant and establish the second. By which will, by God's will, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Melissa, all we've got to do is go to that cross, see Christ dying for our sin there, giving His life for us, and we, in repentance and godly sorrow, repent and commit our lives unto Him from this day forward. "Lord, I will do my best. I need Your Holy Spirit to come into my heart. I need to be saved." Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but you've got to come to a place of commitment in your life. He told the Philippian jailer, "What? Believe on the Lord God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." That the Lord, Kyrios, we're talking about authority. I'm giving the authority of my life over to the Lord. For me, that's quite freeing. I know I'm never going to be in a spot I can't ask for God's guidance. I'm never going to be in a spot I cannot expect God's presence to hold me up and get me through. My heart breaks for those that don't have that assurance. I need you to go back one more time to John chapter 1. But He is perfect. The will of God. The nature of God, the Word. Jesus told Philip, "Believe me for the words, believe me for the works that I do." Carrying out the will of the Father perfectly here on earth. But I want to show you one more thing. I'm not teaching grace this week, but I am going to teach truth. Look at what it says. Verse 14, John, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." John bare witness of Him. "This was He of whom I spake. He that comes after me is before me, because He was before me." And then it says this in verse 18. "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the heart of the Father, He declared Him." The law came by Moses, or was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The declaration of God the Father, the revelation of God the Father to man, is in the life, the words, the work, the will, the desire, the perfection, the purity, the holiness, the majesty, and the splendor of the life we saw in Jesus Christ. Now, that word truth, grace and truth, came by Jesus Christ. We're going to teach the grace aspect next week, but truth is this in the Greek. It's aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. And it means this. It means the unveiled reality concerning the true nature. Of what a thing really is. The unveiled reality concerning the true nature of what a thing really is. You know how you marry somebody? And in 10 years you might get in this huge fight or things are going south and somebody would make the statement, "Oh, now I know who you really are." And they may be right or they may be wrong. I don't know. But that's the statement someone would make. Through the life of Jesus Christ, we know who God really is. Okay? The truth is the unveiled, shining forth, effulgence, if you may. You know, effulgence means like when the sun just bursts open and sun rays just shine all over. The effulgence of God Himself is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus, here's the second part. Let me give it to you again, Aletheia. The unveiled reality concerning the true nature of things as they really are persons, in this state, God. Jesus is the revealed reality of the nature and essence of God the Father, God the Son, Emmanuel. God is with us. And I believe that with all my heart. That's what amazes me. I've got a little nativity set up in my home. And man, I'll sit there and I'll look on that thing and I'll say, you know, 2,000 years ago, the Son of God was here on earth. He was here on earth. And now, miraculously and supernaturally, the Holy Spirit has come here on earth in Liz's heart and Terry's heart, Cleo's heart. Christianity is supernatural. And that's why we never give up. We never lose hope. And that's why I bring you glad tidings of great joy. That's joyful. That the Lord is with us. I'm going to ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, pray for me as next week, good Lord willing, we're going to look at grace in the manger. What does that mean? That Jesus Christ is the source of grace. Moses was the source of the law. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. And again, remember in prayer those folks that have lost lives, their family members, homes, businesses, and ask the good Lord, Father, can I help in any way? Pray for little Amber as she's in so much pain. Pray for my buddy Turner that he can get that chemo and get out of that hospital and sit by his Christmas tree on Sunday morning. We are so blessed. And we carry our blessings to God as we pray for others. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you spend a few moments with the Lord?